Okay, let's just have a word of prayer before we get started on our topic today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts, and we pray that you would just use me to say those things that you want said and the information that you want these ladies to know and to hear, and I just pray that it would be a profitable time and be helpful for them and that it would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, our topic today is, how to teach a biblical Bible study, parentheses, Sunday school lesson. Now, I want to tell you that I, in my focus, I'm thinking Sunday school lesson, but I think that what I'm going to tell you would work for a, what we would call a Bible study, which might not be, you know, Sunday morning, but at some other point, ladies' Bible study. Anyway, just to tell you that as a preface. Now, you might say, oh, but I don't have time to do this. Well, I think that if the Lord's call you to do this, he'll like doing like he did in the Old Testament, sort of make the sun stand still so that it seems like you have more time in the day to get this done and to work at it. And you need to try and let the lesson that you're working on soak in all week. Don't try to do it all this on Sunday morning or Saturday night, okay? Then you will feel really frustrated. I think the first thing, and I don't know if you brought paper to take notes or anything, and if you like a piece of paper, I have some paper here if anybody wants a piece. Or, anyway, the first thing I want to do is give you some resources, okay? Because I'm afraid I'll forget them at the end. So here we go. And I brought this book that fell on the floor here. My first example. Well, I didn't bring much in the way of examples, but I brought this one. Okay. I think everybody should have in their little library a book on manners and customs. Now, this one is put out by Nelson Publishers, New Illustrated Bible Manners and Customs. And so it says it traces everyday Bible life from Genesis to Revelation. It covers food, clothing, warfare, housing, and much more. More than 400 full-color and black and white photographs. The author or editor is Howard F. Voss, V-O-S. This will, and it pretty much explains what its purpose is. You know, how did people live in Bible times? How did they think? And the reason you need to know this is because as you're explaining the Word of God and trying to teach a Sunday school lesson, you want to know the culture in which the people live. And how did they view what, for instance, we'll just say in the New Testament, when the Lord was here on earth and he spoke to the people. When they heard that, what did that mean to these first people who heard it? Okay? Because the Bible is timeless. And so we need to know what was the prophet who was talking, what was he saying, what was the Lord saying, what was Paul saying. When these people heard this, what did they translate that to mean? What was being said to them then and there, okay? And you'll see as I talk about my lesson here how this came in handy to find out these facts. Okay, so that would be the first thing I would mention, Manners and Customs book. Another thing you ought to have on your shelf is a concordance. Now, I don't mean 15-volume concordance, but something like, I'm talking like a one-volume concordance, okay? And there's a couple that I know are good ones. Either Young's Concordance or Strong's Concordance. Now, you might say, oh, but man, these books are expensive. I can't go out and do that. Well, there's also things on the Internet. For instance, there's something called the Power Bible, which I believe, understand, is free. And it would probably have some of these resources there that you could go on the web and download Power Bible. And it would be right at your fingertips. And it would give you the same information that would be in a volume here. Okay, a Bible dictionary. And Nelson's, who does the Illustrated Bible Manners and Customs, also has a companion book, which is its Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Okay. All right. If I go too fast or repeat something, just speak up, okay? And this is all sort of part of introduction. So the next thing is a commentary. Now, not necessarily a devotional one, but one that explains what the text means. Okay? A devotional commentary may have lots of application, but not explanation. And so we need to find out what is the scripture saying, okay? And I hope I'm not offending you when I say this, that I know from being in some of our homes, and I don't mean any of you people right here in this room, but in Mennonite circles, that some people have commentary by Barclay. They're just little books, volumes. I don't want to offend you, but I want to inform you that Mr. Barclay did not believe in the miracles of Christ. And he had a low view of Scripture. And so I would not recommend him. He had lots of good applications, but in terms of what does the Scripture say in a high view of Scripture, he's not one for that. So just aside there. The next book I think you ought to have in your library is a Bible Atlas. Okay, so you can find places. The next thing would be a book that would explain to you, show you where, or list words that either Greek or Hebrew and are found in certain passages in the Word of God, or probably vice versa, words in our English that are, okay, here's the Greek, and this is where you'll find it, and this is what it means, so forth. And so there's one called Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words. And these resources are not, real big, high technical things that you'll open and say, oh my goodness, I can't make any sense out of this. They should be something that all of us would be able to open and understand and find some help. And so I'm going to just get those out of the way first so I know I did that and don't forget it. Okay. There are many good Sunday school teachers, and I'm not trying to sit in judgment on them. We can actually learn from them, from observation and by sitting under their teaching. However, there are many Sunday school teachers who are either blissfully or willfully ignorant of the task, and they either fail to prepare adequately or prepare improperly. And so this is what I hope this workshop will be, will assist in preparing adequately and preparing properly. Now, I want to divide the workshop into three parts. The first part would be the spiritual preparation, okay? You, how do you need to prepare spiritually for this task, if you are given the task of teaching a Sunday school class or doing a ladies' Bible study? And then secondly, how do you prepare the lesson? How do you study your study preparation? And then lastly, and like when you're making the cake, this is the, instead of just the ingredients you're putting in the bowl and then you're sticking it in the oven, here now we have the real thing, okay, it's already after it cools and you can eat it, but here's the presentation. So third part would be the presentation. So let's think about the spiritual part, the spiritual preparation. First thing is you have to have prayer and attitude adjustments. Okay. You ever had one of those, an attitude adjustment? They're not fun. I've had a couple lately, and yeah. But they're good, and they're positive, and the Lord uses them. So prayer and attitude adjustments, because only God can make this successful. You are not more than a cracked pot. I didn't say you're a cracked pot. I said you're no more than a cracked pot. The scripture refers to us as vessels. And I think it says in a bake house or all kinds of vessels, of some pottery and clay and some other materials that are maybe used for more important things, whatever. But none of us are perfect. We're sinners, and so we're crackpots. We're not whole. We're not all together. But God can use us. And, you know, he's also referred to as the potter. And we're the clay. And so he can take pots that are cracked. He can take those pieces, and he can reuse them, make them again into something beautiful and useful. So that's the first thought, that you need prayer and an attitude adjustment, because the only way for you to be successful is to allow God to work in your heart and to use you as a cracked pot. And then you need to pray for yourself and for the students you expect to be there. And the next thing is that you need to recognize that you are handling God's word and not your own. Okay? This isn't, you know, you're not saying, well, I feel about this. This is what I think about this. You know, but it's, you're handling God's word. And what is God saying here? And so, to get the process started, I suggest that you read the passage to be taught at least 10 times during the week. And you'll say, oh my goodness, I have four little children and there's the laundry and so forth and so on. And when will I get this done? Well, maybe when the little ones are sleeping, or after they've gone to bed at night. Anyway, in 6 days, 7 days, read the passage through at least 10 times during the week to really familiarize yourself with it. Okay, so we've talked about our spiritual preparation. What about our study preparation? You have to evaluate all the aspects of the context of the biblical passage. Okay? All right, let's, first of all, what's the context in the chapter? Okay? What are the verses that come before the section you're talking about? What are the verses that come after? What's being talked about there? What's being talked about in the chapter right before? What about the chapter right after? What's going on there? And then what's the context of the whole book? Okay? What is this whole book that your passage is in? What is it talking about? What is its theme? Quite often some Bibles, I don't think this one that I brought here has that, but like the page right before the Bible book starts, it will give you a little overview of the book itself and what it's about, and it might divide it up into certain parts, and what is this part in the book about, and that part, and so forth. So you need to know what is the whole theme, focus of the book. And then, which testament are we working in? Are we working in the Old Testament or the New Testament? And then, the focus. What is the one primary focus of the book that we're working in? And then what type of literature is this book that, or this chapter, this part of the scripture that we're talking about? What is it? Is it poetry? Is it prophecy? Is it history? Is it the law? What is the type of literature that we have there? Okay, and I already mentioned Vine's Expository Dictionary. You would use it to check out the meaning of all the key words in the passage. Okay. Okay. Thought I was getting ahead of myself. I'm not. Okay. And then you would write a paraphrase in simple English as to what you believe the passage is saying. Okay? All right, I've read this passage now 10 times this week. What does the passage seem to be saying? In my own words, not a long explanation, but what basically is this passage saying? Don't ask your class what the passage means to them. The passage has only one interpretation, and that's God's. Our duty is to find it. Okay? So don't say, don't come to Sunday school class. And maybe you all, if you've visited different churches, maybe you've, you know, sat in Sunday school class and you've heard this, you know. Okay, we open our Bibles to such and such and such and such. Okay, well, now let's read through the verses, okay, and then, all right, now what does this passage, what does this passage mean to you? Well, really doesn't matter what it means to me, but what was God saying? What did it mean to the first readers? My husband tells me I should have my hands tied because I talk with him. That's not very good. Okay. But it's our duty to find out what that interpretation is. Now, there may be more than one application to a passage, but there's only one interpretation. Application meaning how does it apply to our lives? Okay, then the next thing that I would suggest you do is to read the passage in two other trustworthy Bible versions and compare those with the paraphrase that you have written. Now, I'm talking about versions, and not everything that we have in our Bible bookstores are Bible versions. And I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, but the Living Bible is not a Bible version. It's a paraphrase. The man who wrote it was a businessman, and I believe he worked in Chicago, and he lived in the suburbs. And he would, he had an hour train ride, and he would, on the train, he would get out a regular dictionary, and he would go through his Bible, and he would start writing out what he thought it said. And he was doing this for his children. It never was his plan that this thing would ever be produced for sale. It was just something he was doing for his own children to try and make it more understandable to them. But it's a paraphrase. It's his thoughts as to what he thought it said. So don't use a paraphrase when you're working on your study, okay? Use two other trustworthy Bible versions. Compare them with your paraphrase. Okay, next thing. Now, when we get up to this point, and not until now, check the commentary in the lesson book. If you have one, okay. If you got the lesson book where it gives the commentary and explains what was going on in the passage and so forth, this is the time to look there. Don't look there first, okay? So now that you've done these other things, you can look in the commentary that's in your lesson book if you have one, and then look the passage up in a trustworthy commentary, meaning not just the one in the lesson book, but a separate one, okay? And what did I write this down? Okay. Too many pieces of paper here. Oops, wrong page. See, you know why I talked about the firing squad. They, I don't know. I don't understand why they asked me. You're probably saying to yourself, why did they ask her to do this speaking? But here we are. Okay. All right, I already said that. Okay. All right, now we get to the how-to. Okay, we've talked about the preparation, our spiritual preparation, our study preparation, and now it's Sunday morning or it's Tuesday afternoon for the ladies' Bible study. And now it's time to present what you have put together, what you've worked on, and study. All this time. Okay. So, develop a point of contact with the class. Something to start the interest. Okay. I hope that by saying about the firing squad that you would perk up your ears and say, okay, what's going on here? I don't know whether that did it or not, but that's really not a good example, but okay. So, you need a point of contact. Something to perk their interest. Instead of, you know, everybody comes into class and everybody open their Bible and, okay, turn to such and such and let's all read the verses and there we go. Okay. And I'm not trying to make fun and I really, I don't know if I've ever sat in Sunday school here at this church or not. I mean, I don't know. Mostly, I think I've been here for meetings that were maybe board meetings and this kind of stuff. But anyway, it's not meant to you folks here at this church that way. Okay, and so then after that, you give a summary of what the passage teaches, and you develop some meaningful and lively discussion questions. And be sure to guide the discussion and not allow it to get afield from the point, okay? It's called bunny rabbit trails. Okay. Be sure to guide the discussion. And I know we as ladies like to talk, and we get sometimes in Sunday school class or other kind of setting, we like to start talking, and it sort of goes far afield, you know, well, you know, we're talking about our marriage problems and we're talking about whatever. And it doesn't have anything really to do with the lesson we're talking about. And so you need to make sure that our discussion is what we're talking about as far as the what God's Word says. And then the class will need to be brought to some involvement with the passage. And again, I hope I'm not going too fast. And then develop one or more, but only a few, life applications from the passage, and encourage the discussion of these. And again, you have a discussion again, so don't let things go far afield, okay, where it's not supposed to be heading. Remember that your Sunday school lesson time or Bible study time is not a therapy session. So it's not a time that instead of digging into the Word of God and seeing what it says, we sort of speak in there, but then the rest of the time we're spent in solving everybody's problems, all the world's problems, and everything else. And, oh, well, we're out of time. I guess we'll have to, I guess we didn't get through this lesson, and I guess, well, let's see, next week our lesson is supposed to be on this, so I guess, well, maybe we can just sort of pick it up where we left off and then try and get the other lesson in too, right? Anyway, okay. Any questions about what I've been over so far? I mean, don't remember what all I said. You can't tell I'm nervous, can you? Okay.
I have a question.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Now, any of you ladies have suggestions before I open my mouth again? Maybe you've had that situation in your Sunday school class and you've figured out how to gracefully deal with it. I help this lady out here. Well, I think maybe you just have to very kindly say, well, but Jane, we really appreciate you participating and giving your comments. But I think let's get back to where we were in the lesson here. We were talking about such and such. Let's all look at that verse now and see what we can glean from it. And if we have time at the end of class, we'll open it for questions. I don't know. Well, I see that most of you, looks like most of you brought your Bible. So we're going to try and go through a Sunday school lesson. And it's a Sunday school lesson. If you have CLP, it's next week's lesson, I believe, if I looked right. It's from John chapter 11, verses 25 to 44. And I thought, well, if we did something like that, maybe it would be helpful to you. You'd have it already partly studied before next Sunday. I don't know. We probably won't get through the whole thing. I have, my watch is Eastern Standard Time, so it's really only 3 o'clock, right? Okay, so we still have a half an hour. All right, John 11, 25 to 44. So now I'm going to be asking you questions, all right? The first thing we said that we want to do is to do what? What was my first, I think I mentioned it. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I left you in the dark. Okay. My first point before I was going to talk about context was the meaning of the words. So, if you've got your Bible open, you will notice that, well, let me put it this way. Okay. Who do we find in the first part of the chapter? Well, how does it start? Okay. Chapter 11. Chapter 11. How does it start? It starts with Jesus, but what do we find out in the very first verse?
Of chapter 11.
John chapter 11, yeah.
A man was sick.
Okay, a man is sick. Okay, and what is his name?
Lazarus.
Okay. And it tells us where he's from. And that's why I think it's good you have your Bible Atlas, because you can go write your Bible Atlas and you can look and say, okay, now where is this town Bethany? Now, it is very close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the southern part of Judea. So if you look on your Bible map, you'll find Bethany right there, about that close to it. Okay. Bethany, I think, is like at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. Anyway, Jerusalem is up on the mountain too, but which is just right across. But it's close. Okay, so that gives us some context. And it's the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Have we ever heard of Mary and Martha before? Do we know who these ladies are? Okay, we do. All right. But this is the first time we hear about Lazarus, her brother. Okay? All right. And who is this Mary? There's lots of Marys in the Bible. Mary who? Does it tell us there? Martha's sister, okay, it tells us that, but it's a little more specific. This isn't Mary, I don't think. I know there's lots of Marys in the Bible.
It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with her hair. Was she a prostitute?
I don't know about that fact, whether she was or not. Yeah, she had this very expensive perfume type thing. And I think it was in an alabaster box, and she broke it, and she poured the oil on his head, I believe, and wiped his feet with her hair, or put on her. I'm getting confused. Okay. Anyway, it was that one that wiped the oil with her hair, wiped his feet. Okay. So now we know which Mary it is. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not one of the other Marys, you know, the first of Mary, mother Jesus, the other Mary. Anyway, it's this Mary. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Mary. Okay. So, we need to know that about that. Okay, so now we know who are the main characters here. I noticed in verse 4 and verse 40, we have the word glory, glorified, being mentioned. Okay, so here's a word that's mentioned more than once, either glory or a form of the word. I also noticed as I looked that the word groan or groaning or groaned is also found in verses 33 and 38. Well, it's mentioned or derivative of the word is mentioned more than once too. Now when you get to the word believe or believed, belief, you find it in verse 14, 26, 27, 40, 42, 45, and 48. Okay, so that's really there. And then we have the phrase not have died. And we see in verse 21 that Martha uses that phrase. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay. And we get to verse 32, and here we meet Mary, or Mary meets with the Lord, and she says the exact same thing. And then in verse 37, the Jews say a similar thing. Well, you know, he healed the blind man. Couldn't he have healed or whatever, so that this man would not have died. Okay? So that's a thought that's going through here as well. Okay. Thinking about context, we're thinking about the verses in the chapter or the paragraph. When we think about the whole book of John, does anybody know what the book of John is presenting? The four Gospels each have different audiences or focuses of what they're trying to present. Anybody know what the book of Matthew? How Matthew's presenting Christ there? I'm sorry, I didn't... Who spoke? I didn't...
I said...
I thought it was somebody over here. Was somebody
I
over
said
here?
It was...
Oh!
It was to the Jews.
Okay, it was to the Jews, and as what?
As a king.
As a king, okay. Matthew presented Christ as the king of the Jews, okay? It was a book focusing on the Jews, and mainly written to the Jews, okay? Mark presents Christ as the Son of Man. Luke, my mind is totally blank. Okay. All right, let's skip over to John. So, what was John's presentation?
Messiah, Son of God.
Son of God. Okay. Christ, Messiah as the Son of God. All right, that's the whole focus of the book of John. And what is the whole focus of the whole Bible? What is the Bible all about from cover to cover? Basically one word, well, two words, but one word in particular.
Salvation.
Salvation or redemption. Okay. And it's all about Christ. The book is all about Christ, and it's about his redemption. Even in the Old Testament, we see references to Christ. Okay. So we're thinking through now our passage and what's the context of it, okay? What type of literature is this? What would you call this? Is it poetry?
It's a story.
It's a story, okay. It's a story. What about the whole book of John? What could we classify it as?
History
and a record. Okay, good. And here in a lot of John, we find narrative, don't we? People talking with one another. Christ talking with people and interacting with them. Okay. All right, now, let's think now. We're working on this lesson, okay, and getting it prepared. And we're opening our manners and customs book because we see that this man, Lazarus, had died, okay? So I wonder what the burial customs were back in those days and so forth. So I look in my manners and customs book, and I find that out. And let's look at... the right verses here... Okay, verse 38, first of all. Okay, what do we notice about burial customs, etc.? How is it different from what we have? What does it tell us in verse 38? Buried in a cave. Okay. And? A stone sealed the door. Is that familiar? I don't mean for us today. Is that familiar? A cave with a stone in front of your door? What?
How Jesus was
buried. Okay. Now, whose grave was that where the Lord Jesus was buried? Joseph of
Arimathea.
And what do we know about Joseph?
He was a rich man.
Okay. And so, rich people back in those days, that's the way they buried. in a cave or a hollowed out place there, and then they would, quite often they make a little trough, I mean like a, yeah, that would have a lip on it, okay, and the stone would sort of be, as I understand from my reading, in other words, the trough would sort of not be level, it would sort of go uphill, and the stone would be up here, and it was very heavy, and you would have to roll it back down into, okay, into the track there, and then it stop, and it would seal the door. Okay. But this is what rich people use. So what are we to conclude from this?
Lazarus was wealthy.
Lazarus was wealthy. Very good. Okay. And when did they bury bodies back then? After they died, obviously. But right away. You know why that would be? Right. They didn't embalm, and the body would start to stink. And we see that here. Martha brings that to Christ's attention. Okay? Yeah, so would have been buried right away, the same day as death. And this was where he was buried, in a cave, tomb. Okay, so they were wealthy, well-to-do people. Verse 44. What do we learn there? Okay, they wrapped him up. Anything familiar about that? Okay, Jesus was wrapped up too, wasn't he? And what else? What other part goes along with that? Okay, his face had a cloth. It was called, it was referred to as a sweat cloth. That's what they would have called it, a sweat cloth. That would have been placed over his face. Okay. All right, so now we're beginning to put the pieces together. All right, we know these people were rich, and so they buried like the rich did and so forth. And it's the same kind of burial that the Lord Jesus had. Okay. All right, let's move on. And we've talked about, okay, we've already used our Bible Atlas. We looked at that. We figured out where Bethany is. Okay, now, what did this mean to the first readers? Not what does it mean to you or what I think it means, but rather what did God intend it to mean? Anybody have any clue? What's Jesus talking about here when he, when we find him here in... Our lesson starts with verse 25, but I don't like that because I think it should sort of start back. Verse 17, where it actually starts that section where we have this. See what happens here. We had in the first part of the chapter, we're told about this happening of Lazarus' death. But then it switches... Lord Jesus is not there, okay? He's somewhere else at this point. And so a messenger is sent to him to inform him that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus, the one that he loves, is sick, okay? And it's several days before he goes there. And so then here we come in verse 17 where it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem about how far away?
3 miles.
Well, close. Did you say three?
Two.
I think it's two. Anyway, you were in the vicinity. some versions say 15 furlongs or some other kind of term used, but translated into our time, we're thinking about 2 miles. Okay. All right. Let's look here in verse 19. What had taken place? All right, Lazarus had died, and now what do we find out about the situation?
They're being comforted.
They're being comforted. And it says that many Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And later on we'll find that Mary is in the house and the comforters are there. And it's thought that probably a lot of these Jews would have come from Jerusalem as well, especially if this family was a notable, wealthy family. Probably would have been well known, and so there might have been many that had come from Jerusalem to express their condolences and so forth. And back in those days, they also had, you would have paid mourners. It doesn't say that these ones were, but there may have been some of those there too. I don't know, just pay people to come and they would mourn and they would cry and they would get all emotional and everything. And I guess maybe the more mourners you had, the more it showed how important you were. And yeah, anyway. Okay, so let me move on here. All right, so we've got to find out what this meant to the first readers. That's where we left off here. Okay, so let's see if we can discover that. Let me back up one part here. When we talked about the book of John, it's divided into four parts. Let me get my fourth part here. Anyway, chapters 1 through 4 and chapters 5 through 8, 9 through 12, and 13 through 17. I was thinking about the context again. Chapters 1 through 4 present the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and the reaction of some persons to him. And then in chapters 5 through 8, it talks about the origins of the hostility to Jesus that began to develop among the religious authorities. So Christ comes, talks all about that, and then the reactions, and some were not good reactions, as we know, some were. And then where did the hostility from the religious authorities, where did that come from? And then chapters 9 through 12, it covers the section of the gospel in which Jesus is seen to be turning to those whom the Father has given him out of the world and is beginning to teach them. And I didn't look back in John to see where this actually happened, but we know, at least it's recorded in the Gospels in some places, or maybe just here, that the Lord began to talk to the people in parables. And it was so that his disciples would understand and the others wouldn't. And I think this was after the time when he'd been rejected, by and large. And so now he concentrates on his disciples and begins to teach them. And then chapters, in chapters 13 to 17, he's concerned with the final discourses and with the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Because he's getting ready, the time is drawing nigh when he's going to be crucified. Chapters 18 through 21 is the culmination of Christ's earthly ministry, centering in his betrayal, death, and resurrection. And we see in this chapter 11 that after he raises Lazarus from the dead, some believed and some didn't, and the leaders got really upset and figured they need really to do something about this, because if they didn't, everybody would be following him, and they continued to plot against him. And then as you look in your Bible where it paragraphs it and tells what's happening, it quickly there we see things moving towards the cross. Okay. Now, let's think about what actually is presented to us here. See if we can figure this out. If we start thinking about, starting with verse 21, when we have the Lord and Martha speaking, Martha had gone to where the Lord was. He hadn't come into the town yet, but she went to where he had been. And what does she say to him in verse 21?
Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would have died.
Okay. What does that denote about her?
She believed he could heal him.
Okay, she believed he could heal him. But what did she not believe? Right. Yeah. If you'd been here, everything would have been okay. But without saying it, she's saying, but now, you know. So, and sometimes, and as we think about this, I also say that some of this can be our application in the lesson. When we think about Martha and her faith, she didn't distrust him, but she didn't believe him with full confidence. The full confidence that would allow her to lay aside her care and rest in his good provision. There's always questions of how or why or what if. So she missed the blessing that could be hers if she would only believe more simply. Such faith always limits God, or the same thing, it scales down his promises. Martha limited the Lord's working to both time and place. Okay, she says, if you had been here, there's the place, my brother would not have died. Okay, so on the first day, as Lazarus was getting worse, the sisters sent to Jesus. And it's felt that Lazarus apparently died sometime after the messenger left and quickly hurried they quickly hurried to bury him because he would have been buried the same day that he died. Because commentators don't feel from what they can sort out, and that Jesus was trying to be cruel, you know. Well, yeah, okay, he died, but I'm busy here, and so I'm just gonna have to wait, you know. That it wasn't that kind of attitude. But there was a reason why he didn't go right away. So this would have been day one, okay? And then the next 2 days, Jesus stayed in the area of the Jordan. So that's days 2 and 3. And then on the fourth day, Jesus returned to Bethany and performed the resurrection. And we know it's the fourth day because Martha says, you know, he's been in the grave 4 days and he stinks. No, because we're talking about opening up, and she didn't want him to do that. So what does that tell us about her faith? She wasn't expecting that he was going to do what he did. So Lazarus was already dead by the time the news of his illness reached Jesus. And Jesus knew that and consequently delayed his return. Not that Lazarus might die, but for an entirely different purpose. He delayed so there would be no doubt that Lazarus was dead, and therefore no cause for doubting the miracle. Therefore, we know he intended to perform it. So Martha didn't see this, so she responded with a bit of rebuke. If thou hadst been here, can you almost hear her saying it? I can hear her saying it. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Meaning, he could have done something 4 days earlier, but he could not obviously do what was necessary now. That's what her words say. 4 days ago, you could have done something, but now you can't do anything. I mean, there's nothing that can be done. In verse 22, she says, But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I'm not trying to put down Martha. She has, her faith grows. But right now, so the word whatever means she really didn't include the resurrection in what she thought needed or could be done. So again, she gives a rebuke about the rolling of the stone. You know, about the smell. So she, like I said, she's limiting the place. If you'd been here, okay, in Bethany, implies that Jesus could not have healed her brother from a distance. He healed other people from a distance, hadn't he? But she's revealing that she didn't believe he could have done that. And back to verse 23, Jesus said, oh, let's see. Okay. Your brother will rise again. Okay. Now, this was a promise that the Lord was making to her. It was a very personal promise. Your brother will rise again. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Your brother will rise again. But what? How does she respond? She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again, she wasn't getting the point. Here he was giving her a promise. Your brother will rise again. And she treated it impersonally instead of in the best and most personal sense as a promise that Jesus was about to restore her brother to her. She passed the words off into the future as though to say that they had no relationship either to herself or to her situation. And here's where application comes in. Do we do the same? Do we suppose God's promises have values, but practically we get nothing out of them? This was a caution or whatever to me when I read that. I thought, oh my, I do that kind of thing. Sure I do. Uh-huh. Yeah, that promise is in the Word of God, but, well, that can't really be talking about me in my situation. I mean, don't take it personally. And we're going to run out of time here. Let me give you one quick illustration. This is so good. The story of a French couple, and it must have been during a time of war, and they had taken in a soldier who was wounded, and they nursed him back to health. And I guess to express his thanks, he gave them a $1,000 franc, a piece of paper, money, worth $1,000. It was a franc, French money, okay? And they had it pasted on their wall. And what does that say to you? Here they have, they're poor, okay? Here they're given this $1,000 franc. And they thought it was such a memorable occasion that they would put it up on there. They would paste it to their wall, like wallpaper. What should have been their reaction? Gratefulness, but
use it.
Sure, there it was. It was for them, just like promise that the Lord gave to Martha about her brother was going to be raised from the dead. They could have used it right then. And not said, well, oh, this is so nice. Let's just keep this so we just remember this. Okay? I just thought that was such a great illustration. Okay. Now, let's think. How could Christ have responded to her? I'm not thinking like the Lord would think, because I'm thinking in my mind, man, this woman can't stop. Here he comes, and she's saying, well, if you'd been here, you know, this all wouldn't have happened. And then, you know, well, I know that he'll rise in the last day, and here the Lord is trying to very gently and very lovingly talk to her. If it were me, I'd have said, Martha, come on now. I mean, I would have felt like rebuking her. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead of rebuking her, he doesn't. He used the opportunity to teach her more of himself in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And there are seven of these I am's in the book of John, and this is the seventh one. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Anyway, we're going to have to stop there, but what is the passage trying to present? What is it saying to us? We are dead in trespasses and sin and our unbelief. We think about, I believe it's in the book of Ephesians where it tells us that. And it's through the resurrection of Christ, his death and resurrection, that we can be resurrected from the dead. Okay, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Death is defeated and it's temporary. Okay, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need to be resurrected. And through what Christ did, we are resurrected to new life. We're born again. Okay, but we also know that death is defeated, and as we look into the future, death is only temporary, because if we know the Lord is our Savior, we someday will go to be with Him. And death will be defeated for us as well. If you can get the sense of that. So Christ had power over death and over sins. Okay. So he's trying to present this to her. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, like Lazarus did, he shall live. Lazarus is going to live again. But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You believe this? If we believe in him as our Savior, we will live forever. So there's a application, or there's a message here as to Lazarus' condition, but there's also a message here, even deeper, about our spiritual condition. You know, the scripture talks about we died with Christ and we also rose with him. Well, there's so much more that I could tell you, but our time is gone, so we'll just have to leave it at that. But I hope that you've gotten the idea of how you can make a lesson come alive for your students, and to use good questions as you go through the lesson. Ask them questions. Make them really dig and look through the scripture and see what is really being said here. And then boil it all down at the end after we find out, well, what is it saying? Now, how does this apply to me in 2013, in my life, my situation? What's being said here? What is the application? So that, bottom line, so there will be changes that take place in the lives of our students. Our lives will change. That's the bottom line. That's what we're looking for. That our students won't be just the same as they were last Sunday and the Sunday after that and before that and the Sunday before that. But that they will begin to change and become more like Christ. Well, thank you very much for your attention, and I'll let you go.